depending on the Lord's help, we'll say a few more words from the words we spoke upon this morning. In the 10th verse of Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. If only we could, how blessed it would be all time to get this stillness and quietness which this text enjoins upon us. There is such a place as being still, with such a circumstance, but only divine grace and help can give it to us. Because these circumstances, as they have today, are really thrust upon us. And our dear deacon is laid in hospital now. Unexpectedly, I am in this pulpit. So that had we known yesterday what would be the circumstances today, we should have been surprised. These are the things which call for the exercise of peace in our hearts. We're all subject to it, irrespective of age or office. Come these earth-moving scenes of which I mentioned a little this morning. The earth melted. The mountains are carried into the midst of the sea. There's a tumult, an earthquake, a convulsion brought into our lives. And where can we go? Some find despair the only alternative. You have got to look outside the scriptures to find those who did. Jonah found despair, the only alternative. Take me up, he said, and cast me over the side of the ship. So that these truths are essential to be taught us in this life. The younger we are, the better. Although they may not apply to you today and don't in some circumstances, yet who can tell what the day may yet come when you look back to see that there was an emergency in your life. The only way deliverance was to run to this refuge. But if you know not of it, and who it is, how can you run to it? The name of the Lord, says David, is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. This isn't cowardice. Men call it so, and laugh it to scorn. But to the believer, it is a place of refuge. Here we hope our deacon will find it in his fresh pathway, and many like it. We ourselves have walked in this over the last few weeks, as I told you this morning. We spoke of knowing him as David knew him. In various aspects, not to prolong the thought which would have set your mind working upon this train. He knew him as one that took him out of the sheepfold, sovereignly anointed him and made him eventually king. In doing so, he brought forth type that no one could foresee until God's covenant promise to David was made known. Now we know for a fact that David was a type of Christ, and that he is owned as David's greatest son. Jesus oft referred to him as that great pattern and type and shadow of himself. In so many respects, still accepted that David didn't know. The purposes of God are deeply hidden. So that this humble Saviour, Christ Jesus, who walked this earth, was the God of Jacob, of whom we read in the 28th of Genesis, whose history is most, shall I say, fascinating. As a man, he was a sinful man. If you had to choose between Esau and Jacob as an employer, and had their characters in front of you, I think possibly you would have chosen Esau, because Jacob was less trustworthy at least. But not so with God. He had set his affection upon the unworthy supplanter, Jacob, the deceiver. And not only so, but he called himself by the name of Jacob. You see this in the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God of Jacob. This is no misnomer. This is a sacred truth that the condescension of God was to the runaway Jacob on that memorable night when he had to leave home because of his foul deed in stealing, deceiving his father, stealing the birthright. God of Jacob is here below upon earth. Here is encouragement, you see, facts for those who are among the unworthy Jacob, and he becomes a name forever, indeed a prince. But as he leaves home, God meets with him, and he does not disown the name of the ancient covenant promise. The God of Jacob. And how this swells in our eyes now in this gospel day as we look back to it. They don't. The slightest trace of age or antiquity. Does it not seem to you sometimes that the God of Jacob is your great need in your present earthly troubles? Concerns the God of Jacob. And he is also classified among the most strange creatures, worm Jacob. This needs understanding, doesn't it? Fear not thou worm Jacob, says God, referring to his people. Well, now, you may be hard-hearted enough to tread on a worm. And you may be kind enough to lift it off the pavement and put it in a hedge. But this is the remarkable lowly state. God calls himself the God of Jacob. But he's also the Lord of hosts. This mighty, innumerable heavenly host, in exactly the same way as he is the God of the individual of Jacob, so he is the God of the post. And in knowing him, be still and know that I am God. There is a revelation of this complex, and yet blessed and the divine truth that God, the God, Jehovah, is the God of the armies of heaven and the God of Jacob. History, beautiful history, we may well call it in the Old Testament, discovers so clearly and constantly how wonderful is the unfolding of God's purpose. Showing himself in this twofold aspect to his people, whereby he has set out his condescension. And here David is a type, shadow of the Lord Jesus himself. And not only is he a type, that he is directly related to him after the flesh. He was by birth, the Lord Jesus was by birth son of David. This long lineage, generation after generation, their lives and histories and knowledge only really encompassed two or three generations. How many generations have we got here this evening in this little assembly? How many? About three, I suppose. And yet, through the long years of the unfolding of God's purposes for the birth of the Lord Jesus through Mary by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, bringing together of one and another under his eternal purpose is revealed. You have the genealogy in Luke and in Matthew. You have the details of one case in the little book of Ruth, where you see that here Naomi and humble Ruth brought to glean in Boaz's field and the union between Boaz and Ruth and the outcome of Obed. And Obed begat Jesse and Jesse begat David. And all these things, there is infinite wisdom and knowledge to be had. You're told to search the scriptures, you're given a task that's unending, and you're given a subject. Our students take one subject, that's enough for them, perhaps a secondary, no more. That's one, one's enough. The person studies a particular branch of nature. What do they find? One branch is enough. You seldom hear of them saying, well, I finished that. No more to learn in that. I must turn to something else. And if this is so in natural things, this knowledge of God in the scripture is unfathomable. And in this one particular sphere of his union with David, it would take you many, many hours of ordinary, everyday thought and study, quite apart from prayer. Now I would recommend that with it, of course, to see the wonderful knowledge of God bound up in the life of David, and the outcome of King Jesus, who is the combination of this holy, eternal, and almighty God manifested in Christ. So that the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob are one, and yet two different facets entirely. Like a diamond, look at it one way and you see one color. Look at it another and you see another. So the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is this, that the exhortation in this beautiful psalm sets before us, is to let know that I'll have dealings with you, worm Jacob, that I'll come into your lot, help you in your trial. Indeed, I've ordered them. It's already been confessed in prayer today, hasn't it? At times, in the Lord's hand. You may not believe, but there's not a single time here or anywhere else that is not under the direct control of Jehovah. How that in this we bow before the knowledge Scripture reveals to us, and the Holy Spirit seals in our hearts that we are to know Him. That great blasphemer and that most excellent pattern, Paul, says one of his petitions in the third of Philippians, that I may know him. You might almost turn around to Paul and say, well, Paul, you do know him. It's quite clear to us that you do know him more than anyone. It's an insatiable knowledge. And certainly from an unfathomable fullness. That that was the apostle's desire, that I may know him. If that desire is found in our heart, who has put it there? Because it isn't a natural desire, it's, as regards nature, it's phenomenal, unusual, exceptional. This knowledge then of this great God is well worthy our meditation. There is this great point that we must come into like experiences with Jacob to be able to look up to the majesty of heaven. In that chapter that we read together, there was a ladder seen in the vision. Jesus refers to it in the Gospel according to John, the connection between heaven and earth. The angels of God are ascending and descending upon him. A wonderful dream which Jacob had. It has no interpretation except that which Jesus mentioned in John's Gospel. Faith is given to see the link between heaven and earth, and there the Lord appeared to Jacob. He said, this is none other than the house of God. He'd never spoken like this before. How did he know that there was such a place as the house of God? We must only answer the question by attributing it to the teaching that he received from his father Isaac and his mother Rebecca. but further from the revelation of the Holy Ghost. And the gate of heaven. What did Jacob know about heaven? In that, as men say, and wrongly, uncultivated and uneducated tongue. This is what he says, and he's got nobody with him. He's entirely alone. He says, how dreadful is this place. This is God's condescension to his church, to his people in their low and lonely estate, times of their trial. And they want someone, as the psalm says, a very present help in trouble. And you may be sure that God brings you, like he brings all his people to these places, you will want a very present help. You will be in dire need. Twice today, reference has been made in prayer to eternity, the end of the journey. You will need it then. You will need it then. But in life, there are times to deeply need it. And the fifth verse also, God shall help her, and that right early. The margin says, when the morning appears. When the morning appears. That first light after the darkness. So that these things are so fitting when you're in them and not otherwise. Big difference, isn't there, between midday and midnight? Very big difference. And if you spend a restless night, a painful night, as our deacon did last night, at least, though pain may not be eased, nor trouble removed, yet first light is very acceptable. So with God's gracious, immediate, present help in time of trouble. This is Jacob's great consolation, therefore, and God's great promise. And it is so applicable. And here the exhortation is to know thy am God. So that he is the God of worm Jacob. How many scriptures give the personal pronoun of this? My God, says Paul, shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How extensive, more than we can comprehend, is the care of Jehovah over his unworthy individual people. You may now, this very day, in dire need of guidance. Your circumstance may be such that you feel your need is upon you. It isn't tomorrow, it's today. Your prayers may, in fact, have been that even today the Lord will be pleased to guide your footsteps. You have perhaps little conception of the dangerous place you're in or what trouble awaits you. Neither have I. And yet, the God of Jacob has the next step plotted out for you. It may be a negative or a positive, we know not. that he has in his word given very clear guidance as to how he is to be known, obeyed and followed. It is not merely some religiousness, but it's practical godliness. The word has been much on my mind since I've been ill. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why? These words have echoed in my mind again and again, as I told you this morning, because I suppose I have dwelt more on my little flock here the last few weeks than even on my own family. And the deep concern that I've felt and realized that a change is afoot. And as I said this morning, the serious nature of both pastor and deacon being afflicted isn't something to be merely passed off as incidental. But why call ye me Lord, Lord? Why, said Jesus, do you do this? And do not the things that I say. There is a practical godliness in knowing this great God of Jacob. And Jacob, you see, was bound to God in this particular way at death. It's a binding tie there. It never left his life. It was there that God met him in a way of divine favor and blessing. And you see, he took up the promise that if God would be with him and bring him again to his father's house and so on. We hear not a great deal about this, of his father's house. We know not whether he ever went back to see Isaac or Rebekah. But we do know that he went back to Bethel. And when he came back to Bethel, he was a richer man, not with sheep and goats and camels, but in experience. And God brought him back to Bethel. God said to him, arise and go back to Bethel. There's a long time, 20 years about it, that he had to go back. And when he went back, he stripped the idols out of his hand. Said to his two wives, take out the idols now. Can't take those back to Bethel. The God of Jacob teaches. And he taught Jacob in adversity. And a particular kind of adversity, which God is known to use. And that is that what you sow, you reap. Human nature is so apt to think that you, to use a rather ordinary term, get away with it. You may be sure you will. Jacob deceived, and he did it at the instigation of his mother. And he was deceived himself. What he sowed, he reaped. You wouldn't expect, if you sowed lettuce seeds, to go and cut cabbage from it, would you? And you mustn't expect what you sow now will never be reaped. It will be. If you sow to the flesh, you will, of the flesh, reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you will, of the Spirit, reap life everlasting. So that in this, God is known by his teaching. When we see our friends in trouble, and when we're in trouble ourselves, we sympathize with them, as it's right we should. Human sympathy is a wonderful thing. A touch of human kindness is still left in this dark world. And those things that we seek to comfort others with, we often need to be comforted with ourselves. In this, we have to learn the necessity for a comforting refuge. And we have it in the Word of God. And truth is comforting, though it's not always to the flesh. God is known, therefore, by his Jacob in the way he deals with, and you, as I was saying, you may be in trouble today. Your friends may be sympathizing with you as you sympathize with me. And as we sympathize with our deacon too, and his wife. And as we've sympathized with one another, and look at the trials we had in the past year, look at the little family, one after the other, were taken into Winchester Hospital to sympathize with them. But what we did not know was why the Lord laid his hand upon them and their children. Nor do you know why the Lord has laid his hand upon me. There's a secret in it. There's a purpose in it. And it is this that is hidden and known only to the individual. I could tell you, I believe, why the Lord has laid his hand upon me, but it is not time for me to yet. But in these things, God corrects, chastens, and to purpose, so that Jacob at Bethel, on his return, he calls it by a different name. He just puts two letters in front of it. That is, in our English version, he called it El Bethel, meaning the God of the house of God. There's something very enlarging about that, as if he'd learned something. And now look how God's house, to those at his first made a Bethel to them, go back to it again, perhaps after a good many years, and say, oh, it's the God of the house of God that is my concern. It was so with Jacob. I said he was a richer man, and it's a poor pathway, isn't it, that doesn't enrich a follower of the Lord Jesus. This is a great thing to come back to Bethel. The God of Jacob is to be obeyed, followed, honored. He is to be known as one who, as Jacob knew him, is constantly in your life. From Bethel, Jacob went out into many strange pathways. He was constantly reaping what he'd sown, but God didn't destroy him there. He taught him in it, but he didn't leave him to drown in it. In all these changing scenes of his life, therefore, the greatest was when he lost his son, Joseph. And the bloodstained coat was brought in front of him, and the brothers said, well, now, see whether this be thy son's coat or no. It's only stained with the blood of an animal, and if he lived in the 20th century, That could have soon been discovered, couldn't it? But he was fully persuaded that his son Joseph had been slain by an evil beast. God's ways are very solid. Don't trifle with the wicked. Don't think you can get on and pass these things by. And God make some exception in your case and alter his law for you, or that you can afford to put it on one side and say, well, that's not me. Be very, very careful, either in providence or in grace. God is mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, says Paul to the Galatians. But he is known as a God who will not be mocked. Jesus so often had occasion to reprove the Pharisees for their mockery, hypocrisy. He so often brought them to task because of their duplicity. And they, happy men as they thought themselves to be, were blind, leaders of the blind, absolutely deceived. In fact, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You can't get anything more extreme than that, I should say. Be still and know that I'm a correcting God, and that I watch over these things, and I will bring them again to your own life. I am the God of Jacob. I am the Lord of hosts. All things are in my hand. But I will bring things to bear in the life of my Jacobs that will teach them that I am the Lord. And in this, he also has his name to glorify. This was the ultimate of dear Jacob's life. This was his happy end. It was more than he could bear. We read that his heart fainted within him when he saw Joseph, I mean. My son Joseph is yet alive. Absolutely impossible at one time, but now visibly before his eyes. This is God. Jacob knew him. And he knew him as the God of Jacob at the end of his life. It's all brought together in such a way that the tangled skein was fully unraveled. So that the end of life is a wonderful time, you know. The end of the journey is something in many respects to be looked forward to. And God untangles the skein, puts together the last few pieces of the puzzle, unfolds the purposes that ripen fast. Something very blessed about the consummation of God's events in our lives. I've had a little of it over the last few weeks. And my heart has been softened under it. I wouldn't have missed it. Jacob, then he blesses his son Joseph. And Joseph is taken aback when his father crosses his hands over the two boys, Manasseh, Ephraim. And he lays hold of his father's hand and endeavors to put it straight, showing us that even at the end of his journey, There was that which he thought was wrong. Joseph thought that his father had made a big mistake. He said, "Not so, my father. This is the firstborn, the God of Jacob." Right down to the end, you see, guided Jacob's hands wittingly, we're told. Oh, talk about studying the Word of God. What a vast depth it is. Further, we turn to David, the great antitype of Christ, and that blessed son of David, and the deep mystery that surrounded the last 3 years of his life, all revealed in the Gospel, fraught with mystery. So much in it that seemed so contrary. The rejection of Jesus, the unbelief of the people, the failure to see. They would not even recognize his miracles. He accomplished them in front of them, but they wouldn't. Couldn't. Didn't. How deeply mysterious. He wasn't believed. He was rejected. Pilate would have released him. That was the open door. The very man that sat as his judge would have released him. Well, we can't comprehend such a scene in our courts of law, can we? When the judge would say, "Well, release that prisoner." If he did, that prisoner would be released. But not so among the rabble in that day. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Not even his judge Pilate could release him. What a mystery! Away with him, away with him, crucify him. But what do we see of this? The Lord of hosts. Everywhere was the Lord of hosts around the cross of Calvary, David's greater son, bearing the iniquities of his people. Although it was dark and the disciples forsook him and fled, everything that seemed to be so deeply mysterious, which of course it was, yet the Lord of hosts wasn't absent, was it? I know these things are well known to you, but the point is that they've got to be walked out in some little measure by God's mysterious dealings with them. And we do well to observe these things and to know, as the psalm said, "Whoso is wise will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." And in the little events of our service today, at the illness of our dear friend, this is not something to be treated casually. Look at the things that have happened today. Look at those of us that have been pressed into service. Look at the Lord's mercy to us in giving the willingness to help, so that the day hasn't been chaotic, the Word of God hasn't been absent. There have been those that have done today what they've never done before. And yesterday they might well have said, "Well, I could never do that." You don't know. Whatever my doctor will say to me, on Thursday, when I tell him, I don't know. What I have is the answer of a clear conscience. And if this, for you alone can stand before God, but to know what he can do in the time of need, means that we've got to be plunged into the time of need to prove it. That this knowledge is a wonderful, humbling, blessed thing, but I must leave on. You will see the gist of these things. Subject is great. And what little has been said, may the Lord own and bless in the midst of weakness. May his strength be made perfect. Amen.
Hymn 275. Q395.
Sabbath day. Take care of us, bless our deacon, sanctify his pathway, and each individual case, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.